Okay, we are talking about the Jesus touch, learning how to do relationships from the Master. And last week we were looking at the each of the principles. There are four different principles that we're looking at in terms of how Jesus interacted with people. And we spent most of our time last week talking about the first one called availability, looking at Jesus being available. We started out in that section just by way of quick review, looking at the fact that Jesus came here. It was God became flesh. We talked about his humanity and the fact that he came here and pitched his tent to live like we do, to be like us. And there's a passage in John chapter 1 that we're kind of focusing a little bit on. And in John chapter 1 and verse 29 is where John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, and he points him out as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There were in verse 35, he sees him the next day, and there are two of his disciples, John's disciples, that were following John. And when John pointed Jesus out to them, they began to follow Jesus. And so we were looking at that particular aspect of it, that these two disciples start following Jesus, and Jesus turns and stops. He asks them, you know, what do you want, and so forth. We're going to talk about that a little bit more here. But it's part of the idea of availability is that Jesus was approachable. That we see throughout the Scriptures, people were coming up to Jesus all the time and approaching him for various reasons and so forth. So Jesus had that approachable atmosphere about him. I heard a story a long time ago. There's a story that's told about Thomas Jefferson that I think it's an interesting story that kind of gives us some idea of, you know, what Jesus must have been like in this. It's a story that says there was a man that was walking, you know, through the on a road, and he came to the swollen creek, and you know, trying to figure out how he was going to get across the creek without having to wade through this thing. And about that time, President Jefferson and his entourage came riding along there, and this man looked at Mr. Jefferson and asked him if he would give him a ride across the creek. And so Mr. Jefferson, you know, pulled him up on his horse, and you know, they rode across the creek to the other side. The man got down, and off they started going. And one of the aides that was traveling there with them stopped and asked the man. He said, "Why did you ask the President of the United States to give you a ride across the creek?" And the man responded by saying, "Sir, I didn't have any idea that he was the President of the United States." He said, "All I know is that some people have yes faces and some people have no faces." And he had a yes face. You see? And so, you know, whether it's a true story or not, I don't know. It's told about Thomas Jefferson, but the point is that, I mean, you know, you look at Jesus, and apparently Jesus had a yes face. You see? Jesus had a yes face because people were always approaching him, you see, and making various requests of him and so forth. So even though people did not necessarily know all about Jesus and didn't quite understand who he was, say, Jesus was different than the religious leaders of his day. He was different than the other people that were called rabbis and so forth. And apparently he had a yes face that made him very approachable and available to people of his time. Now this morning we're gonna try to go through and talk about the other three characteristics here that we're looking at, these tools as we were referring to them in Jesus' toolbox. The next one is sensitivity. Okay? Jesus was tuned in to people. Okay? He was sensitive to folks. He was sensitive and tuned in to his surroundings and what was going on around him and what was happening with people around him and so forth. If you go back to these two disciples that were following him, he sensed that. You see? Here's these two guys that are following behind you. Remember, we talked about this a little bit last time. You got a couple of guys that are following you down the road, and it's like, what do these guys want? You see, looking over our shoulder, trying to figure out, are these guys getting ready to rob me, or what are they all about here? You see, Jesus was in tune with what was going on, and what we see happening here is that Jesus turns and he engages these two disciples in friendly conversation. Okay. Jesus, as we talked about last time, he walked in the real world. Okay? He walked on the streets, on the roads. The dusty, dirty roads. He got dirt in his feet and on his feet and his sandals and his toes and everything else. He was real, and he was real to people. And he was sensitive to those that were around him. And the surroundings, and especially, again, the people that made up those surroundings. Go over to John chapter 1, and let's notice there's a contrast here that I think we can see between Nathanael, who became one of Jesus' disciples, and Jesus himself in this whole area here. Let me get somebody to read for us verses 44 through 49 of John chapter 1.
Now Philip was from
Bethsaida,
the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophet wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know? How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel."
Okay. What's going on here? What do you see as a difference between Jesus and Nathanael in this dialogue, in this whole situation that's taking place?
One of the things, there was a little bit of contrast between the two. Nathanael asked a question, "Can anything good? Can anything good come out of
Nazareth,
right. Can anything good come out of it?" And then, of course, Philip was almost like a mediator. Mm-hmm. That is telling him, you need to go see this man.
Right.
And I thought that was very interesting. Also, that Jesus also knew about Nathanael.
Mm-hmm.
Even before he could say anything.
Yeah.
Couldn't have the picture.
It's an interesting situation here where, you got Nathanael, who has some ideas or preconceived concepts of maybe some biases or whatever about Nazareth. Now, keep in mind, Nazareth was not one of your most popular cities at that time. Okay, Nazareth, probably in our terminology today, we might look at it as being that's the city that's on the other side of the tracks, kind of thing. You know, that's nobody good comes out of there. You know, that's where the riffraff and so forth are from. But the other part of it is that if you knew much at all about the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, then the beliefs that people had concerning those was that the prophet, the Messiah, was not going to come from Nazareth. You see, he was going to come, you know, from Bethlehem. You see, and so there was a lot of confusion about that, and so some have suggested that Nathanael's comments were just simply that. Well, you know, he can't be the Messiah because we know the Messiah's not coming out of Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. He's got to come from Bethlehem. We talked about that whole scenario back way back in another study we were doing and so forth. But you have, you know, Nathanael on the one side that's kind of looking at this and going, you know, nothing good comes out of that place. It's not a good place anyway. And then you've got Jesus. And you see Jesus again in tune with what's going on and with people. Okay? We don't find a rebuke, you know, on Jesus' part of Nathanael for putting down anybody or what have you, but what we find is that Jesus just, you know, kind of brings him right in, doesn't he? Very sensitive to the kind of person that Nathanael was. Not that he's a bad person, but just his, you know, preconceived ideas and so forth. And yet Jesus reaches into that kind of an attitude with someone and just kind of draws him to himself. Okay. Here's a question for you. And, you know, I'm sure that most, if not all of us, from one time or another in our lives, have faced people like Nathanael, who have preconceived ideas about other people or groups of people or neighborhoods or whatever the case may be. How can we be more sensitive, say, to people and the needs of people and so forth, kind of like Jesus was? Any ideas or thoughts on that?
Well, one of the things that I think we have to put, we need to put ourselves in their shoes, in their position, okay. Because being a member of the Lord's church is, first of all, is a joy. But secondly, it is also, have to remember that it's not, it was something somebody had to help me become a Christian. And we need to put ourselves in those people's shoes rather than being too critical of the individual. Okay. Simply because they are not, because there's a lot of favoritism when it comes to Christianity. We don't want to deal with certain folks because they're not this. Right. Or they didn't mm-hmm. come from this family. Yeah. You know? But you can, I mean, people are people. Then you have to take them. I take them and I take the book at face value. Okay. You know? And I think that's a good way to be. Because we've all had some issues.
Okay. Right.
And put out there and had a few.
All right, so, you know, some empathy, you know, with others, you know, is something that can help us. Chuck?
He found a strength in him and complimented him on that.
Yeah.
Which everyone likes to hear.
Oh, yeah.
Something, if you can find something good in me, hey, tell me, please.
Yeah, yeah. Look at the comment that Jesus makes about him. Here is a true Israelite in whom there is no guile. There's nothing bad. It's really, you know, again, it's kind of drawing, you know, the positive, the strengths out of him.
Is that what we're going to, you know, is that what we do as Christians, is we tell people what they're doing wrong first off the bat, you know?
Exactly.
Paul learned that lesson very quickly when he started writing his letters.
Oh, yeah.
He always complimented them before he told them what they need to correct.
Yeah, absolutely. We're gonna encounter people that are gonna have those preconceived ideas, and I think one of the important things for us is to make sure we don't respond in kind to them, you know, with our own preconceived ideas. You say, but yet rather we respond, you know, like Jesus, look for that positive, you know, empathize with them, look at and reach out and kind of draw them in. And that's what Jesus, and that's what being sensitive to, you know, what's going on with people can really help us to do. The third tool that Jesus had in his toolbox was helpfulness. Jesus was helpful to people. Go back again to these two disciples that are following Jesus, okay? In a sense, Jesus was helpful just for no other reason than satisfying their curiosity. You know, as they're following Jesus, he recognizes that. He's sensitive to his surroundings. He knows these guys are following. So what does he do? He stops and he turns around and says, you know, what can I do for you? What do y'all want? You say. And Jesus, in being helpful to them, we don't see Jesus being put out by these two guys following him. And then their inquiry, what business is that of yours where I live? You know, that kind of a thing. You know, Jesus was helpful, I think, in getting these two disciples to feel comfortable around him. Notice that they spent the day with him. You see? He didn't just answer their question, say, well, I'm going home. What's it to you? You see? He come and see. You know, come to my house with me, where I'm staying. You see? And made them feel comfortable enough in that whole circumstance that they spent the whole day with him. So Jesus was helpful, even in and maybe you're noticing, we'll talk about this in a minute a little bit more, but noticing how simple all these things really are. Okay? So here's the question on that one. How can we be more helpful to people? See? Thinking about it in circumstances like this, like Jesus was, how can we be more helpful to folks? Okay?
So busy sometimes that we don't think to stop and let people talk to us and say the things or listen to them.
And take up some of our time.
And take up some
of
our time.
Yeah, you know, that kind of thing. Yeah, yeah.
Okay. Not pray for them, say what I will say. So sometimes you know you take the time and say, you know what,
Let me ask you this, a good point here, Monique. How many of you ever prayed with someone over the phone? Okay, several of you have. Isn't that kind of awkward? You know, I remember the first time that I ever did that, somebody had called me, we were talking, you know, and about their situation, a while back, and they said, well, would you pray with me? Well, yeah, I'll do that. You know, can we pray right now? Okay. Do I need to put you on hold so I can call God first? Or how does this work over the phone? You know, it's just a little awkward. You know, I've never done that before. And so you pray, and now it's kind of like, yeah, that's cool. You know, it's a good point. You know, let's pray right now. You know, stop what you're doing. And, you know, I may have had an agenda. I'm on my way doing this, but, you know, hey, you've got a need right now. Yeah, let's stop and take care of it.
Well, again, I think it also goes back to take the time and treat these people with a need like you would want to be treated when you go to them. If you go to Jesus, he never turned anybody down. Never. I mean, if you go through whoever came to him with whatever need they had, he never turned them down. He may, like in the instance with the woman saying, you know, the food goes to the children first, but he left it up to those, and their faith, but he never turned them down. He always found a way to help them. And I think, irregardless of what the problem is that people bring to you, there's always something you can do for them.
Okay. And, you know, oh, I'm sorry, go ahead, Wes.
They may not know it, you know, but don't let this be an image. But when you tell a person, I'll find out about it and I'll get back to you, make sure it gets
back to them.
Because when you do come back, they're like, oh, you know, when you say that, it's just a way to get out of line, but make sure you come back.
Come back to them.
With the answer, you know, with the assistance. And that, I think that's my greatest problem.
You stop and you notice something about this, that Jesus being helpful here, you know, their question, their request here is really a trivial thing, isn't it? You know? I mean, on the big scale of things, you know, in terms of information that people need and want and so forth, you know, where you stay in is not a really big deal, is it? But Jesus wasn't bothered by trivial things. Even the simple things, Jesus was willing to help us with. Okay? So, you know, maybe sometimes we find ourselves involved with people over something that we look at as being really trivial. Why am I wasting my time with this? I've got more important things to do. Okay? And so perhaps we can take a lesson from Jesus in being helpful with people, even when the situation seems to be something real simple or trivial or what have you. The other side, we'll go, oh, that's an easy thing, no problem, take care of it and get it out of the way so I can get on to what? More important things. But notice Jesus didn't do that, did he? It was a simple thing, a simple request. So he didn't just answer him so he could go on about his business. His response was what? Come see me. And he spent the day with him.
The littlest thing can have the biggest impact.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I had to go back to before I became a Christian. Okay. It was a simple invitation that somebody gave me to go to church with them.
Yeah.
And here I am now.
You never
it started know. With a tiny little invitation.
You never know. But sometimes the little simple things are going to bring back.
Something else he did, he dealt with what we would consider the dirtiest of people.
Okay.
You know, we look at people and we see the stains of their sin. And maybe we don't want to work that hard. Maybe we like to find someone that's just got a little bit of, you know, the nicer
yeah.
people, not the completely stained. We don't want to get our hands that dirty. We don't mind helping these, you know. And there's probably no hope for the filthiest of the filthy. But let's pick out, you know, the easy pickings, what we consider easy pickings.
Right. Oh yeah, let's focus on the church people that, you know, they're already church people, they believe in God, but maybe they've got some errors here, so we'll focus on them, straighten them out, you know, in their beliefs and understanding. They're a lot easier than, you know, some of those folks that are hardcore sinners, you know. You don't want to mess with them.
And we forget how stained. We'd have just as many stains if we weren't being purified continually by
God.
Now,
that
would
be fair, but I want to mention, I did a sermon one time looking on a fault from a need. I noticed we all have faults, we all have needs, but we can't forget how good God is, and he's a God that you can go to. And Jesus was a person that could be approached. Even leaders in the church, I don't care who you are, you need to be approached. You don't want any member of the church that, I don't want to go to him, he's going to bash my head off, or he's going to question me, this, that, and the other. And that ought not be. We are servants. And first of all, we're servants to who? Christ. Because he is the chief shepherd. He is the one. And we need to follow him and his example. We don't see how on the gym. Because it's a dangerous thing. And I've seen preachers, even in the Lord's church, knock down, as the sister said, knock down the denomination. There's nothing wrong with making the denomination as long as you're not trying to just, you know, dogma. I thank you as a way to approach even that in a sermon. And I think you need to, a lot of things you can do there in two months.
The fourth tool that Jesus had in his toolbox is that creativity. Jesus was creative in the way that he dealt with people and approached people and interacted with folks and so forth. You think about it, Jesus oftentimes engaged people by asking a question of them. That's how he kind of opened the dialogue, is with a question. Just like with these two disciples. You know, how did the dialogue begin between them? They're following along. He stops. He turns and says, "What do you want?" Okay. If you go over to John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria, you know, that woman that had a bad reputation at the well, what started that whole conversation? Yeah, would you give me something to drink? Okay. Question. The man at the pool, the layman there, John chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus there engaged him with a question. Do you want to get well? Okay. And so we see this kind of creativity in realizing Jesus knew that, you know, he was, different people have different situations, and he was very sensitive to the different situations that people were in. Okay? okay, wanting to be helpful to them in their situations, and he was creative in his approach. You see how all of these four tools go together? Okay, working hand in hand to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. Okay, you're available to people. You're out there with them. You're sensitive to their situation or circumstances or whatever. You want to help them, and so you look for ways, a creative way to engage them and to be able to be involved. Meet their needs that they have.
I notice that sometimes, you know, when you engage with people, you'll ask them, do you believe in the Word of God? It's like my sister-in-law. She says she does, but then she says, but she doesn't believe everything.
Okay.
So when you hear somebody say, but, where can I go with them?
You were looking at the notes from my sermon for this morning, weren't you? We're going to be talking about that very thing this morning. But even so, we still, you know, here there's a person who has needs, and if we are creative in our approach and response to them, then we may be able to, you know, help that situation with them, you see? But again, part of it is having to be sensitive and available. If we just kind of write them off, you know, well, they, you know, then where's it going to go? Okay. So the idea here is for us to be able to take these four characteristics and these four tools and learn like Jesus, learn to use them like Jesus used them. Okay. Now, here's something I want you to consider. Okay, you know, John's Gospel, you know, he starts out with this, introducing us to God, doesn't he? Okay, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, now, you know, you read through all the different gospel accounts and you know, all the different things that Jesus did, and you know, there's all these miracles, there's all these great things. John focuses mainly on seven miracles that Jesus performed, each one focusing on a specific area and so forth. But throughout all the gospels, we see all these great things that Jesus did, and some just amazing. I mean, he's raising the dead, he's healing blind people, he's, you know, just all kinds of stuff. And you would think that perhaps a writer who is introducing God, the Savior of the world, you say, that maybe in the first part, the first chapter of his writings, he'd be talking about some really spectacular thing about Jesus, right? That Jesus did, and maybe list all the miracles that he did or whatever. But that's not what we see first of Jesus, is it? We don't see any miracles here in this introduction to God who became a man. What we see is the simple. Okay. What we see is life down on a simple level where people really are. That's how the Savior of the world is introduced to us in John's Gospel. Okay. Simple. And I think there's a specific reason for that. Jesus came here not only to save us from our sins, but to live as a human being so he could show us as an example of how we as his followers are supposed to live. Right? What better way to do that than to start out with the simple everyday approach where people are. It's not the, you know, all the fireworks and all the, you know, the grand stuff of some great miracle that Jesus, you know, did, and that's how we start, but rather it's, for the most part, it's two men that are following Jesus, and he's interacting with them, and we see how Jesus is taking these two where they are and drawing them in. So what does that tell us about what we can do in terms of other people? And perhaps what kind of concepts that we have does that shoot down?
Really a mindset change. We've got to stop thinking like the world thinks and get back into the love of Jesus Christ.
Okay? And I think that part of the mindset, though, that we have to change is that so often I think we look at situations and we go, there's nothing I can do about that. I can't help out with that. I don't have the ability to do this or do that or have. In other words, I think we focus a lot on the big stuff that we can't do. See? And I think if John would have introduced Jesus coming into the world and listed all the miracles or made some really grand, spectacular, you know, thing that Jesus did, we'd all look at Jesus and go, well, it's great to be a follower, but I can't do that. But he didn't. He introduced him in this very simple mannerism. All of us can do that, can't we? You see? All of us. We can be, if we have to learn how, we can be available to people. You see? And we can be sensitive to people. And we can be helpful even with the most trivial things. And we can be creative. These are not things that are difficult to do. Okay? So we can find, you know, ourselves being just like Jesus. It doesn't require any special power, any miracles, or anything like that. It's the everyday, simple things at street level that people do. Okay? That we can involve ourselves in people's lives in those ways. If we sit back looking and waiting for the big things to happen, you see, because the other stuff is just too trivial for me to mess with, or we look at it and go, oh, that's too big for me, then we're going to miss out. Okay? But Jesus calls us to, just like He did. He came here to live like us. The street level Messiah. Okay? To interact with people even in the simplest ways. Over the simplest things. Okay? Jean? What's that? Sorry? A ruler? You talking about a measuring tool? Okay. All right. Well, Jesus certainly had those. And I think that we need to be able to measure how we're doing. Okay. Let me encourage you to, between now and, you have 2 weeks to do this, okay? It's a homework assignment. You've got 2 weeks to do it, because next week I will be out of town. Ted will be teaching the Bible class. But I want you to spend some time reading the story in John chapter 2 of the wedding feast at Cana. Right? Because that's where we're going to focus on in that in the next part of our study. The wine of kindness is where we will be. Okay? Now, just for those of you who came in after we started this morning, you weren't here when we were talking about the plans for this evening. After our singing, we were planning on having a taco dinner, but those plans have changed. We had a kind of a, did we do official vote? We just kind of, no. We have a lot of barbecue and mac and cheese and beans and coleslaw left over from a dinner that we did yesterday. And so we decided we're going to do those tonight instead of tacos. Okay? So keep that in mind. Yes, well, that's what I'm saying. That we were asking everybody if that's what they wanted to do, and the vote was people wanted to do.
If they weren't here, they lost their vote.
Yeah. Anyway, I'm just informing you so that you'll know that's what's going on. Okay? All right. Thank you all very much.